We might hear somebody talk about that they're going to be downtown handing out gospel tracts. The question sometimes becomes, what exactly is the gospel? Well, you know, we have all, you know, been here enough times that we know that the word gospel means good news. For us, we would say, you know, it's the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. For us, we would also say that the gospel is the word from God that sinners can be forgiven and repentance will restore the relationship between man and God, us and God. When you hear the term gospel, you might think of some particular verses that embody the gospel or that give us the biblical, the scriptural definition. For instance, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died and was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. You know, as Paul kind of encapsulates a very small portion of that and tells them, you know, here's the gospel message that I've been giving. Or the verse that's at the top of your bulletin, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And where Paul is talking about his commitment to the gospel and the fact that it is a message that is meant for everybody, for both Jews and Greeks, for the whole known world at that time. When you hear the term gospel, you might think of your own salvation. How you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How one day that message that they were talking about, Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he paid for the price of sin, for your guilt, for my guilt, and how it's not about being good, because nobody can be good enough, but it's a matter of that faith that what Jesus did on the cross was for me and I can have forgiveness. That you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you cried out to him and you asked him to forgive your sins and to be the one who would give you the gift of eternal life. We might think of somebody who needs to hear that message. Maybe somebody sitting here today. You might think of a family member who has believed certain things about religion or known certain things about Jesus but has never come to that decision themselves. What I want to talk to you about is the commitment that the early church had to the gospel. You know, Paul throughout his books, and even Peter in his messages that we're going to be looking at, and it's a good thing that we're not covering that today because what I'd like to do, and I don't know if I'll have, it certainly will have to be a folded sheet of paper, is lay out Peter's messages as he preaches them in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 10, and perhaps even include in there one of Paul's messages in Acts chapter 17. And just to say, what is the content of the gospel? If I were to say to you, we're going to have you give the gospel to somebody. Would you be able to give what needs to be in that message? It's the most important message of all because this is the message by which people are forgiven. This is the message by which they come to the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul in one part in Romans chapter 10 says it this way, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to emphasize that for a minute. That is such an important passage. Because there are a lot of people who may have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but they've never had that heart knowledge. That verse says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means that you recognize who Jesus really is. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you believe the gospel message, you will be saved. See, Some people say, well, you know, I've known all those facts about Jesus. I heard it when I was a kid. I heard it in Sunday school. I went to a different faith, but, I, you know, I heard all those things. Do you see that? That means that they have it up here. But they've never really personalized, believed it in their heart. They've never put it into words to God himself. That person is not saved. On the other hand, some people say, well, you know, I've kind of had this knowledge about Jesus. I've had like this inside feeling about Jesus. You know, I feel like he's my Savior. I feel like he's forgiven me. But you've never made that confession with your mouth, because that confession is what kind of like crystallizes it. That's why Paul puts those together. It's not just a matter of knowing it. You see, somebody could say some words. Some people actually tell you, hey, read this prayer and you're saved. Anybody can read something off a piece of paper. Say this prayer after me and you'll be saved. Anybody can repeat words of somebody else, but if it doesn't come from the heart, what? There's no salvation there. That's why Paul makes sure that in this passage he puts those two together. The understanding of the gospel and that conviction that comes from it, and then that confession from the heart. Why were the apostles? Why were guys like Peter and Paul and even Philip, why were they so committed to the gospel? What was it about the gospel that made them leave everything that they had, made them go to countries where they didn't even know where they were going to spend the night? What would make guys like that go preach a message that many times either people didn't know or didn't care to know? I want to tell you something interesting about the book of Acts. Acts has 28 chapters in it. A lot of it is rehearsing the history of the New Testament church. Do you know how many of the testimonies and sermons are in there? How much of that is taken up with the testimony of Paul? Three different times in the book of Acts, he gives his personal testimony. And each time it almost records the same testimony that was given before. As we read of the event itself in Acts chapter 9, then we read of Paul standing in front of the Jews and giving his testimony. We read of Paul standing in front of Festus at that point and giving his testimony again. And then we have shortened versions, for instance, as he goes to Rome itself and he gives a small testimony to the people who are there. Why would the book of Acts, why would Luke include it so many times? We have Peter's sermons. You know, we have other things that are kind of like compacted, but Peter's sermons, even though it's just a, you know, obviously the whole sermon's not there, but we have Peter's sermons in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 10, much of the sermon recorded there. Why? A guy who, Luke, who's giving a history, he even says in the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, I have made a careful history of this. And yet, over and over again, he's giving the details of Peter's sermons. He's giving a detailed summary. He's giving a detailed summary of Paul's testimony. Why? Because the message of the gospel is of utmost importance. And these are ways that he is bringing it out. You know, here's some questions that I'd like to ask before we look at some of this. What difference should the gospel make to us? What difference has it had on us? Is it more than just the day of my salvation? Sometimes people, when they think of the gospel message, they think of that day when they did get saved, which is a good thing, which is obvious. But was the gospel message just for an event in your life? Does it make any difference? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has it made any difference since? Is the gospel just for a day, or is it for a lifetime? And that's really what we're going to dig into next week. Is it more than just my salvation? What is the content of the gospel? What are the necessary things that need to be included? Why did it matter so much to the apostles? Why did it change them so deeply? Well, I want to give you at least the example of two of them. Peter, the gospel meant so much to Peter because he lived through it. Peter was the one who followed Jesus. You know, he had heard from his brother Andrew, come and see the Messiah. He had been with Jesus. Jesus had called him. He had left everything. He had followed Jesus. He had been in some of those very secluded moments as on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know it meant a lot to Peter because he includes it in his epistles, in his letters. He was there as Jesus was praying in the garden, and even though he fell asleep, he was still there, and he witnessed some of what Jesus went through as he sweat, as it was, great drops of blood. Peter was there. Peter was the one who at the Last Supper said, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. And then Peter was like, well, wash the whole thing. And Jesus was like, Peter, I don't need to wash the whole thing, just your feet. You know, it's like, Peter, just don't say anything, okay? Oh, Peter is the one who said, Lord, Lord, though all others disown you, I will never. I'll die with you. And then as the soldiers come, you know, and the rest of the disciples run away, and Peter pulls out his sword, and he thinks, you know, this is the time, this is the stand. And Jesus says, put it away. Peter, that's not for now. And then Peter runs away himself, but then he sneaks back. And then that big, tall, mean servant girl, is that what it was? No, this little girl says, you sound like a Galilean. You must have been with him. And he says, I never knew the guy. Three different times he denies him. The cock, you know, the rooster crows, and he locks eyes with Jesus, and then he goes out and he weeps bitterly because he did exactly what Jesus had predicted he would and he had said he wouldn't do. And then they spend those 3 days thinking this was the end. This was it. It was all for naught. Lost time, disappointment. What was it all about? It wasn't worth it. And then the message comes. The angels have told the ladies. You know, but sometimes ladies, they get all excited and they get all emotional and they don't get it right. So we got to go check this out. And John, don't take that personally. That's John and Peter run to the tomb, and John runs in ahead, and it says that John went in, and he saw the grave clothes, and he believed, and John was in better shape than Peter. Peter gets there, and Peter's still kind of wondering what has really happened. And then Jesus makes the point to the ladies who said, tell Peter that I'm going to meet him in Galilee. Tell Peter and the other disciples. And Jesus meets him on the shore, and he sits across from Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, wow, man. Whew. Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I do love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my lambs. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what they've prayed for and they've wanted for so long. And then Peter stands up, and this is not the Peter that he had been. This is the Peter who is full of the Holy Spirit, who's full of the wisdom of God, who's full of boldness, who has lived through the nightmare of not knowing what it was all about to the understanding of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, 40 days that he spent teaching them. And now Peter stands up and he says, repent, you people who put him to death with sinful man must repent. And there is no hesitation, there's no holding back. This is a different Peter. You see, he lived the gospel. You follow me? This was not some concept in his mind. He walked through those steps. He was there with Jesus. He felt the despair of Jesus' death. He felt the exhilaration of Jesus' resurrection. And he knew the power of the Holy Spirit and the words that he spoke. Not like you and I, that sometimes we get saved and then we're like, okay, you know, what's next? Can't wait for heaven. Yeah. Yeah, well, what am I supposed to do in the meantime? Oh, I guess God has a few things for me to do, but, you know, I'd rather do my stuff. Is that what we're meant for? Self-styled following Jesus? No, following Jesus means you follow Jesus. No self-style to following Jesus. In fact, self is supposed to what? Die. What about Paul, though? You know, Peter comes from one angle. Paul comes from a different one. Paul comes from this angle. What Jesus was and Peter was at the beginning threatened his religious understanding. Now, Paul was raised a Pharisee. He was raised saying, be a good person, then you'll go to be with God. You know, Paul was raised thinking, hey, it's about keeping the things of the law. Stephen, another one filled with the Holy Spirit, the gospel comes in, and Paul sees this as a threat to what he has grown up with, a threat to his religion. You know, so Paul looks at the death of Stephen, a guy who has been preaching the gospel, a guy who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, this is what needs to happen to all these people. We're going to put an end to this thing about Jesus and the name of Jesus. What happened to Stephen needs to happen to a lot more of them. And so in Acts chapter 8, there's a persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem. And suddenly all the people who had been there and who had gotten saved in that time period, they all scatter. But there's a problem. What happens to a dandelion when it gets to the point that it's white and you're going to get rid of all of them? What happens to a dandelion when you do that? You pick it up, and the wind blows it, and suddenly you have more dandelions. And that was what it was like for the gospel here. Paul was like, I am going to get rid of this thing. And it was like picking dandelions when they've turned into puffballs, and they all scattered. And Paul was like, we're not going to have this. Damascus was one of those places where it had gone to, the gospel had gone to, and there was a significant number of believers there. And Paul was like, if they're going to go, I'm going to follow them. And so he sets out for Damascus, because what he's been doing in Jerusalem needs to be done in more places. Let's put an end to this. And as he's going to Damascus, what happens? Right on the road, he's dropped to his knees. And he says, who are you, Lord? The next words must have shocked him terribly. I am Jesus, whom you have been persecuting. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think Paul probably expected the next moment to hear vaporized. Instead, Jesus tells him to get on his feet and go into the city, because he's going to be told what he must do next. Paul is stopped in his tracks by Jesus Christ himself. Some of you have been stopped in your tracks by God. Some of you need to be stopped in your tracks by God. God doesn't stop you in your tracks for no reason. Martin Luther talks about the day he got saved. It was a thunderstorm, and if I remember correctly, he was even struck by lightning and thought he was going to die. And he then came to faith. You know, God had been working on his life, but he was so scared. What's it going to take for you? What did it take for you? There is a part, though, that I do want you to read. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Here's the testimony that the Holy Spirit makes of Paul. Verse 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. You know, as Paul, as a Pharisee, would have hated the fact that he was going to take the gospel where? To the Gentiles. He's going to take the message to the Gentiles and to their kings. Did Paul not take the gospel message before kings? Did he not speak before Felix and Festus? And even as we get into the end of the book of Acts, does he not even present it one day to the emperor himself? And before the people of Israel, because don't forget, every town that Paul went into where he was first preaching the gospel, where did he stop first? The synagogue. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Here's Paul, who had made people suffer, who named the name of Jesus. He's dropped to his knees. He's told that he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to their kings, to his own countrymen, and that he himself will suffer as well. You see, there was no question. You know, Peter had lived through the gospel, and now he was convinced. He was an eyewitness. He had seen these things. He had lived these things. So when he gets up to speak the gospel, there is no question as to where he stands. Paul fought against the gospel, hated it, wanted to stamp it out. God drops him to his knees, and now Paul is committed to the gospel from that point on, because the gospel is now his life. The gospel for Peter is now his life. Is the gospel your life? We're going to look next week that the gospel message is the message that everyone needs preached to them every single day. The same gospel that told you that you are saved from sin is the same gospel that tells you how to be set free from sin. The same gospel message that says Jesus rose from the dead and has gone to heaven is the same gospel message that says, and we wait for him from heaven. You know, I don't get saved and then I keep it in this little capsule or this little trophy case where I say, oh yeah, I got saved. See, you know, here's the date. You know, I knew the gospel. I accepted the gospel. No, the gospel is to live because it is living in me. And the message continues to save me. Not that I, hear me out. Once we do get saved, we are saved. But Paul talks about our salvation as an ongoing thing that we live out. The reality of it comes home to the life of the person who truly understands the gospel. There's one other or two other things I want to show you. The commitment that was lived out by these people to the gospel. Why the book of Acts is filled with a message of the gospel. Why Paul gave so much for the gospel. Turn first of all, though, to Jesus' words. Mark chapter 8. This passage will sound very familiar. But in Mark, we have a detail that is not included in some of the other Gospels. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, Jesus, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We know that passage, right? You know, we've heard that, you know, from other sermons. We've heard it from the other gospels. But look at what he says next. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life, and then we know the end of that, will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? But in Mark, we have a detail that is not included in the other ones. Whoever loses his life for me and for what? The gospel will save it. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for me, in other words, he doesn't hold on to the things of this world. He doesn't hold on to the things that he likes. Whoever loses his life for me and for the what? The gospel. Are there people who today are losing their life for the gospel? Yes, there are. We pray for them. We pray for the persecuted church. There are people who are being put to death for the gospel. What have I lost for the gospel? What have you lost for the gospel? This passage says there should not be anything that I hold on to that is more important than my own life, including my own life, that is more important than following Jesus Christ and the gospel. if you flip over to Mark 10. Same type of sentiment. Verse 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. He says they lose it all for the sake of the gospel. What have I given up for the sake of the gospel? Let's look at Paul's example. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he's at the end of his life, he's at the end of his church planting phase of his life. And he's meeting these elders of the Ephesus church, elders that he has taught, that he has well loved, probably chose them. And he says to them in verse 24 of chapter 20, I have not counted my life dear so that I may preach the gospel. Paul's at this part. He knows that he's headed to imprisonment. He doesn't know how it's going to end. The Spirit of God has not revealed that to him. And he says to the elders, I will never see you again. And they start crying. But one of the things he says to them is, I have not counted my life dear for the sake of the gospel. I've been willing to give everything up so that I could preach the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Does this hold true, as Paul writes to others? Does this hold true as a consistent testimony of his life? Romans 15, look at verse 19. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul says over and over again, look, my goal has been to go where the gospel has never been heard before. You know, Paul at one point in his ministry could have said, you know, I've done my quota. Now it's time for somebody else to do the rest. It's time for somebody else to take this up. I've done my job. It's very interesting as Paul is about to get out of prison when he had been imprisoned in Rome. You know where he wants to go? I want to go to Crete, you know, lay back, enjoy a nice vacation, good retirement. No. You know where Paul wants to go? He wants to go to Spain because nobody's been there yet. Paul is always saying, I want to go on. I want to make sure everyone hears this message. I am not retiring. I am not giving up. I'm not giving it over to somebody else and said, I've done my job. My goal is to always take the gospel of Christ where it's not been heard. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Paul says, listen, I am compelled to preach the gospel. I have no choice. I want to. And this is not the being compelled by guilt. He tells us in another place, I am compelled by the love of Christ. Christ's love pushes me forward with the message of the gospel. If you drop down just a few verses below, look at verse 19. Though I am free, and he's talking about from the constrictions of the law, and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Why? Because he knew the law. He didn't go in and try to make them eat ham. He didn't go in and in these situations where he could have, with all reason, eaten ham if he wanted. He went in and he was like one in the law. He understood them. He knew where they were coming from. But he didn't teach them that the law was for salvation. He taught them that the law was actually to bring them to the realization that they needed salvation. But he became like them to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those that do not have the law, I become like one not having the law. And what he means by that is he didn't go in and tell them, you have to keep the law of Jesus, you know, you have to keep the Old Testament law. He went in and told them the message of Christ, because we all have a conscience, and a conscience tells us that there's a right and wrong, and a God who has said what is right and wrong, and a creator who has made all these things around us and not the gods that you worship. And he was able to communicate to them on their level. That's what we see especially in Acts chapter 17 when he's on Mars Hill. And he says, I did this so I could reach them. Look at what he says in verse 22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul says, there is no lengths to which I am not willing to go if it will bring somebody the distance to God, the distance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to sacrifice my own freedoms. I'm willing to sacrifice my own choices. I'm willing to sacrifice my own rights, because more important than anything else is for me to see them get saved. In fact, Paul says in Romans, I believe it's chapter 9, he says, I would be willing to go to hell if it would bring some of my countrymen to salvation. Wow. He says, if I could be accursed and it would bring them to salvation, then I would be accursed. That's how committed he was to making sure that the gospel message was heard. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what happened to you, Paul? I'm in prison. What? How did that help advance the gospel? If you're in prison, where's the gospel going to go? It's going to go to the people who are in prison. That's what he says. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ because of my chains. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in Christ have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Two ways in which my being in prison has actually made the gospel go further. I've become a prison chaplain. Self-appointed, but very effective. Not only that, but when people realize that I am willing to be put in prison for the sake of the gospel, it's made them more bold to speak the gospel message. Now, here's the kicker. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. We're glad Paul's in prison because it's now my time. You know, Paul was out there planting all these churches and getting all the limelight. He's now in prison. It's my time. That's what some of them were doing. But others out of goodwill. The latter, the goodwill ones, out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those of ambition, do some out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Well, Paul, how's that make you feel? I hope those guys... their ministry dries up and blows away. No, that's not what he says. But what does it matter? The important thing that is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice.
Paul says, listen, it doesn't matter what they think about me. What matters is what? What they think about the gospel. And even if some people are preaching the truth out of a wrong motive, as long as it's the truth, I'm good with that. I don't necessarily like the wrong motive, but the message is still getting out there. And for that, I'm grateful. I'm grateful more than anything for the brothers who are out there saying, look at Paul, look at the courage he has. We need to have that same courage. But there might be some out there saying, what, you really think Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel? How many people have you heard that are in the prison for preaching the gospel? Come on, there must be something that guy's hiding. Must be tax evasion. You know, all preachers go down for tax evasion. No, I don't know what they were saying. Does it matter? Paul says, as long as they got the message of the gospel, their motive may be wrong, but if their message is right, then so be it. So be it. In fact, in verse 27, he tells them to do the same. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it is be granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Paul says, listen, Philippians, there are some people who oppose you and who have wrong thoughts about you, but I want to know this, that you also stand firm in the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul's words. Just want to show you that this was consistent through all his life, because this is towards the very end of his life. The end of his ministry and the end of his life. And he's still saying the same things. He still has the same commitment. He still is giving it all. He doesn't care what happens to him physically. He's not worried about what other people think, their estimations. He is committed to the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8. Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. He says this to Timothy. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. When people want to cast doubt on my character and ask why I'm in prison and all those things, Timothy, don't listen to them. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you turn over to chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. At the beginning of chapter 4, in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and dead, in view of his appearing and kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with what? The gospel. And the rest of the doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy, I've never given up being faithful to the gospel, and you must not either. Paul, throughout his books, would not only give testimony to his commitment, but he would call the church to that same kind of commitment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you people have such disagreements that you're hauling each other into court. And he says, stop doing that. He says, this is embarrassing to the church and to the message of the kingdom of God. Settle it so that the message will not suffer the shame of what the world will see from you. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verses 23 through 25, the Corinthians were wanting these gifts that would bring attention to them in the church service, like the speaking in tongues that they were thinking of in those days. And Paul says, I would rather that unbelievers come into your church service and that they hear the clear message of the gospel. If they come in here and hear all you people popping up here and there with tongues here and there, they're going to walk out and they're going to be like, whoa, those people are crazy. But if they come in here and they hear the words and they understand the words, they will fall on their knees and say, surely God is among them. It's like, when unbelievers come into your church service, I want them to clearly hear the gospel message. I want them to hearly clear the words of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he talks about two ladies who had worked in the gospel with him, and now they weren't getting along. And he's like, help these ladies get along, please, because there's more work of the gospel to be done. And the idea there is the more that these ladies work together, what? The further the gospel will be able to go. So everybody around these ladies that don't get along, kind of like, you know, get around them and corral them together. Get them to get along. Because the gospel still needs to go forward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's a one on the positive side. Turn to this one. I always wonder what happened to Yodi and Syntyche. Do you think they stayed in the church? I mean, Paul called them out by name. If somebody called you out by name in a church service and said you weren't getting along, do you think you'd come back to church? Apparently, the Lord led Paul to do that because he did it in a letter that not only the Philippians read, but probably a lot of other people. I kind of believe that those ladies must have pulled it together, because why would they have written it? Well, God told them to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's the positive side. Verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says, listen, when you guys received the gospel message, it was not just words to you. This was the power of God. This was the transformation of your life. You actually became imitators of us, and then you became the model to others. Because you followed the gospel message that was lived in our life, you became the gospel message to other people. Because if you drop down and read further on, verse 8, he says it this way. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God became known everywhere. Therefore, we did not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul says, you understood the gospel so deeply, and the power of it was so evident in your life, that everybody who met you didn't need us to come and explain the gospel to them, because your lives were the explanation. That, amen, amen, that is the gospel. The gospel that is rooted not in some hearing that I had one day, but rooted within my heart, that Jesus Christ has planted himself himself by the Holy Spirit in me. And that message grows. And that message doesn't get mixed with my agendas and my personality and all these other things. But that message is seen by all. Paul says, in fact, in one of his letters, he says, you became our letter written by God himself on hearts of flesh. They didn't need to read the letter itself. They were reading your lives. And the message was the same. You see, if you and I are believers, it's not a little bit about God and a little bit about me. It's not even supposed to be about me. It's all about what? The gospel. Let's pray. Father, Jesus Christ is the gospel. Without him, there would be no good news. There would only be bad news. The news that I will never be good enough. The news that I can try all my life and still end up in hell. But the good news is that Jesus came and he changed it all. He became like me. He took my sin. Lord, we look at the apostles' lives and look at them almost as the extreme. That they would give up everything. That they would go to places where they didn't know where they were going to spend the night. That they would be stoned. That they would be thrown out of places. And yet, Lord, that day may come, and definitely that attitude needs to be front and center for your church. Sometimes we can become about a lot of other things. The Apostle Paul writes and oftentimes dealt with many of those things and said, stop doing those things. They detract from the main message, the message of the gospel. Lord, we live in a day and age where the church at times is wanting to give away, and he wrote some of that. Whether it's that Jesus is really the only way to heaven, or whether it's that no good works will ever get you to heaven, some people growing up in their religious background want to reject the fact that we're sinners. And yet the Bible says it very clearly. We are called to still be those letters written on human hearts, read by all men. And so, Father, please, that we would be living letters written of God where all men can read the gospel message. Not because it was a day when we got saved, but it's a lifestyle by which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.